From the book of Luke, chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is God's word for you, God's people. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus said these words to us in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know, a few years back, NASA captured a picture. Actually, it was an X-ray image of a celestial object that resembled what they called the hand of God. You kind of just see it reaching out, the hand of God. Some, though, have said that it really kind of looks like God's hand is reaching for a fiery burrito. Could be. After all, we know that God certainly must like burritos. There's a number of times that God's face has appeared on burritos. In 2012, a New Mexico man discovered Jesus' face on the first day of Lent there on his tortilla, just before rolling it into a burrito. In fact, there were two different tortillas that Jesus showed up on that month by two different families. The other was a breakfast burrito that Jesus showed up on. In fact, back a few years ago, a cloud formed on the east coast of Canada, and some believe that it was the face of God. And as you look at it, it certainly depicts the face of a man with a beard, and almost like it was drawn in the sky, the face of God. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Isn't that cool? Yeah. Martin Gregory, he was enjoying his Sunday by doing a little gardening. Now remember, it was a Sunday. He was gardening on Sunday, all right? And he removed his 10-year-old asparagus plant from its pot because he really thought that plant was dying, only to find the face of Jesus looking at him. Now, I want to tell you, that ought to be enough to make you go to church instead of gardening on Sunday, wouldn't you think? But people from all around the world have reported seeing God in all kinds of unique places, like in loaves of bread or on garage doors and chimneys and even on the strands of spaghetti noodles pictured on a Pizza Hut billboard. So do you suppose that that's what Jesus meant whenever he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God"? What do you think? Probably not. Probably not. But I think that there is a correlation between seeing God and having one's heart open and unmixed in our living for God. I like how the Message translates this sixth beatitude. It says, "You are blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart, put right. Then you can see God in the outside world." And of course, the emphasis here is what's on the inside of us, our heart. You know, in Bible times, people thought of the heart as the very center of a person. What you thought, how you felt, your motivations, your impulses, your passions all flowed out of your heart, the very core of your being. If you want to know what a person was truly like, then you had to look on the inside. You look at the things, the kind of things that flowed out of one's heart. And it's the same, I believe, for how God looks at us, how God looks at you and me. In the Old Testament, we read in 1 Samuel how people look at the outward appearance in reference to social status and you know, kind of clothes that people work or what they wear and how tall they are or short they are or whatever. But the Lord looks at the heart. So you see, when God looks at you, He really pays very little to no attention to what you look like outwardly. And that might be kind of hard for some of us to hear because we spend a whole lot of time working on what we look like out here. and not just on our bodies, okay? But our looks. But socially, you know, and really, really in about every way. But a lot of folks spend a great deal of energy working on that outward appearance. And some of you are probably thinking, yeah, Pastor, you must have given that up years ago. But it's still important to me. It's kind of like what Abraham Lincoln once said. He said, if I were two-faced, would I be wearing this one? What do you think? But God doesn't care what's on the outside of you because He's too busy looking to see what's on the inside of you, what's going on in your heart. You know, Jesus, He got pretty worked up over some of the people of His day because they spent an awful lot of time working on the outside, looking good, wearing the right kind of clothes, having those long prayer beads dangling down to their knees, always making sure to wash their hands and groom their beards to perfection, and not just for hygiene, but doing so as a pompous way of saying, you know, kind of look at me. Some of them love to stand in the prominent places in the community and pray out loud. It was a nice show. But that's all it was, a show. Jesus saw, see, through all of the pretty and the pretense to what was in their hearts. And he said, using the words of Isaiah, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know, Jesus, who he was talking about those days, he wasn't talking about Gentiles. He wasn't talking about those people over there. He was talking about good religious folk. He was talking about those folks who went to temple every opportunity. Jesus said on another occasion that these folks that are like that, these folks were like whitewashed tombs. In other words, all pretty and clean and white on the outside, but on the inside they were just rotting corpses. They carefully kept all of the law, including the meticulous washing of their hands before anything went into their mouths. But what came out of their mouths was slander and hatred and vulgarity and abuse toward those who weren't so clean or so religious or who were not quite like them. Jesus said, evil words come from an evil heart and defile the person who says them. For from the heart come evil thoughts, comes murder, adultery, and all other sexual immorality, and theft, and lying, and slander. These are what defile you. You see, what I believe truly tripped Jesus' trigger more than anything else was a person's dishonesty. Dishonesty with themselves and dishonesty with God. Purity of heart then, it really has nothing to do with believing the right things. It isn't going through the right motions. Purity of heart has to do with doing the right things, with the right motives, with the right heart. Think about it. If we praise God with our lips and we lift up our hands and worship on Sunday morning, but then we act as if we've never met Jesus come Monday, then then how is that any different than the hypocrites who Jesus confronted? If we act all spiritual in here and in front of each other, but are underhanded or false-hearted behind each other's backs, or we're like that to those folks who are out there who are not part of the church, then we're just fake and our spiritual actions are worthless. If we teach honesty and integrity to our children, and then we rip off the cable company because they somehow forgot to turn off the service whenever we canceled it, then are we not hypocrites, and is our teaching not in vain? If we caution our youth about sexual impurity, and then we set online in front of a porno site, are we not phonies, and we are ourselves impure? You get it? You get it? Purity of heart has nothing to do with believing the right things. Purity of heart isn't going through the right motions. It's doing the right things with the right motives, with the right heart. It's asking yourself before you face anything in life and any kind of decision, it's truly coming to that question in our heart and in our mind, what's God going to think of this? What's God going to think of it? Is there consistency, in other words, between what I say I believe with what I do and how I live and where I let my mind go in real life? Remember our first two Beatitudes. God blesses those who realize their need for them, that they are truly spiritually bankrupt, spiritually poor. The kingdom of heaven is for such of these. And then the second, God blesses those who mourn, who realize the depth of their own sin and separation from God, and they cry out to God after knowing that they're poor in spirit, that they're broken between that relationship with Him, and then because of that brokenness, they mourn that sin, and in that crying out, God saves them. In other words, God brings them comfort, Jesus says. He brings them forgiveness. See, the process of purity begins when I understand who I really am. A person separated from God and in need of God's grace and in need of God's forgiveness. A soul that needs to be redeemed by God's love. A life that needs to be cleaned in God's eyes, to be filled with the very presence of God. St. Augustine put it like this. He said, before God can deliver us from ourselves, we must undeceive ourselves. It's like our scripture for today. If Jesus told this story today, he would have probably said something like there were once two men who went to a prayer meeting at a Methodist church. one was a minister and the other was a dishonest IRS agent. All right? The minister, he stood up and out in the open and under the light where God and everybody could see him really, really nice and easy, and he prayed. Oh my goodness, he prayed this beautiful, long, beautiful prayer all aloud. God, I thank you that I'm not like a sinner like everyone else I know. Oh, especially like this IRS guy over here. All my actions are good. You know, I never do anything wrong. I go to church every Sunday. In fact, I even go through the week. Well, except for when I'm on vacation. I give a tenth. In fact, I give about 11% of everything that I make to God's work. I am truly a religious man. But over there in the corner, toward the back of the room, a trembling voice pierced the shadows. God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Jesus said, this man and not the other went home pure in heart. Why? Because he wasn't a phony like the other guy. He was real before God. God can do something with a life like that. It's not what you do. It's not what's on the outside of you that matters most to God, but it's what's on the inside. It's what's in the heart, because what's on the inside of you can't help but to work its way to the outside of you. And you see, that is part of the reward. Oh, but there's more. There's more. We will see God. We will see God. And I'm not talking about seeing God in a burrito or in the roots of a garden plant, but we will see God more and more as we become pure in heart. And this seeing is continuous. It's kind of like what blind and deaf Helen Keller meant whenever she said, better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. You see, the sixth beatitude tells us that the purer our hearts become, the more we will be able to see God in this life. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? The more our hearts are focused on God, absorbed with God, the more our hearts are concentrated on His being, freed from our distractions, more our hearts are sincere toward God, the more that we will see Him. As our hearts become pure, the more we will see Him alive in His Word, the more that we will recognize Him as all creation points to the fullness of His glory. And you see, that's part of the reward. The more our hearts are focused on God, the more that we're going to recognize God's hand at work in us and in our world. And even in those hurtful circumstances of life, even those will sharpen our vision of God. But you know, it even gets better. It even gets better. Not only will we see God more and more in this life, in creation and throughout His Word, at work in our world and in our life, but the pure in heart will one day see God face to face. We will behold the face of God. And it'll be, I think, probably the greatest event of our eternal existence. Because guess what? Eternity begins here. All right? It's not something that we just get whenever we die. Our eternity begins when we say yes to God. In a split second, we will experience more joy than the sum total of our accumulated joys of our life whenever we finally see Jesus face to face. Like Job, we can say, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Oh, fainting hearts should be our reaction at the prospect of the vision of God. What a beautiful truth Jesus reveals to us in this sixth beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those with a clean, unmixed heart for God. For they will continuously see God in this life and throughout eternity. What a beautiful promise. And this is God's word for you, God's people. Next week, I'm going to wrap up this series on the Mount by combining Jesus' last two Beatitudes into one message with the peacemakers and the persecuted. And I do hope that you'll be able to be here next Sunday. Remember to move those clocks forward so you don't miss that. And let's now prepare our hearts to share in Holy Communion. It was a night that Jesus was betrayed. He met with His disciples in an upper room. And there He took bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body, broken for you. This is the body of Christ for you, God's people. Following the supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and drink, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for all people for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you take and you drink of this cup, do this in remembrance of me until my coming. For this is the blood of Christ poured out for you for the forgiveness of all sin." Let us pray. Loving and holy God, we thank you for this cup. We thank you for this bread, for this time together to share as the church, to meet you in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in the sharing of the cup. Meet us, Lord, where we're at, and forgive us our sins. Make us whole, make us pure in your eyes, Lord, that we might live aright with you and walk faithfully. Forgive us, Jesus, of all of our sins, and just, again, make us whole in every way. Enter into these gifts and fill us to the fullness of your Holy Spirit, and we give you thanks, Jesus, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Go now in the strength and the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, and may you experience his peace. Amen.